Good morning. This is a strange sermon. We're going to continue talking about heaven as we did 2 weeks ago, but how do you speak on something we know so little bit about? I mean, God tells us quite a bit about heaven, but there's more, much more unknown than there is known. And so it just feels awkward to me, for me to be a human being up here telling you about heaven. But we will look at what God has to say, and we can connect some of the dots anyway. And I hope you find it edifying. So last week we talked about the unseen glory of heaven. This is part two. And the one verse we want to sink our teeth into, since we don't know that much about heaven, is Ephesians 3:20, which says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." So the Holy Spirit is telling us that God can do abundantly beyond what we can think. It's hard to imagine that, and that's the idea. You can't. It's beyond what we as human beings can understand or imagine. Last week I didn't do this, but this week I looked up the word think right there. I said, you know, I want to make sure that I'm understanding it correctly, and it means what you think it does. But the definition of think, and Strong's numbers there in case you want to look it up for free on the internet, that word, it says he's able to do abundantly far beyond what we can imagine or think. That's what that word means. We said that last week, but I looked it up this week to make sure I had it right. So here's this God that just says, I'm going to give you little glimpses, but you're not going to get it. With your human mind, as limited as it is to the 5 senses you have right now, you're not going to get it. But God is painting a picture for us of extreme beauty. In this song, John, you used several songs that touched on the concept here. It says, when all of our conflicts are past, what is life without conflict? I mean, I can't wait. I hate conflict. But we're going to know. Going to know what life without that alone is almost beyond my ability to understand, and that's one of the easiest things. So several questions have been asked about heaven, some by you just recently, in fact in the last week. Here's six that we're going to look at. They're not really the punchline, but I thought I'm only going to do two lessons on heaven for now. And I thought this would be a good time to touch on these things. So here's some of the questions that I've been asked here and in other places too. Will we recognize each other when we get to heaven, since we're going to have new bodies? Physical body now, spiritual body later. Mortal body now, imperishable body later. Will we recognize each other? Are there pets and animals in heaven? I've heard that asked more than once. Not in this congregation, but are there? I've asked the question. Will we be married in heaven? Some of you know the answer to that because you're good Bible students. Will we be angels when we get to heaven? Will we eat and drink in heaven? And can we sin in heaven? I was just asked that question this week, and I've thought about it recently myself. We hate sin. We don't want to even be a possibility, but those are some of the ones we're going to address. And so let's start with number one. Will we recognize each other in heaven? If we get out there and I see Putterball, hey, brother, you know, we're going to recognize each other right away. So I believe the answer is clearly yes. I'll share the scriptures with you. Why I believe that. 2 Samuel 12:23 that you touched on today, Gary, in your class. David's young son by Bathsheba has died. God told him the son would die. And David is fasting and praying and falling on his face on the ground and asking God to save his son. Once he died, he got up and stopped fasting. His servants are shocked. How can you eat now when he's dead, when you wouldn't eat when he was alive? And David replied, but now that he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Now the key. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Now, in the Old Testament, a lot of times when people die, it said they go to Sheol. And that's the Hebrew word for Hades. And Hades is not hell. I'll just throw that out. But it's not hell. Hades is the place of the unseen dead. But Sheol or Hades can mean the grave, or it can mean where the spirits of those who died are. And David, and by the way, I know we don't all agree on this, but I believe that we now go directly to heaven. Either way, we'll end up there if we're faithful. But my point is this. David didn't say, I'm gonna go to the grave just like my son did. I'm going to end up in the same place. I'm going to go to the same area. He didn't say that. This was personal. David said, I will go to him. Not in the general area. I will go to him, the son that he lost. He can't come to me. Very personal. He anticipates seeing his son and recognizing him. Another one, Matthew 17:4. You know this one. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter, James, and John are with Jesus. They go up on the mount, and there appears Elijah and Moses. But they're shining, their faces are shining brightly, and Jesus' face is shining brightly. And Peter says this. He says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. How long had Moses been dead? 1,500 years, 1,500 years. Elijah, about half that time, 6, 7, I don't remember exactly, but hundreds of years, and Peter recognized him. They died way before he was ever born. But he knew exactly who they were. I'll make one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. And he knew exactly who they were. He recognized them. And he'd never seen them before. They didn't have cameras back then. He'd never seen a painting or a picture that we know of. Another one. Oops, did I go too far? I didn't. Okay, here we go. So those two, Luke 16:22, another one you know. So Lazarus, a very poor man, couldn't even walk himself. They had to lay him in front of a rich man's gate, and he was so feeble, he couldn't stop the dogs, who were not clean animals. Jews didn't, I couldn't find any records of Jews having them as pets. He couldn't stop the dogs from licking his sores, and dogs carry all kinds of disease and worms, and especially those that aren't domesticated. He dies, the rich man dies. So we have Luke 16:22. Now the poor man died, was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Doesn't that sound awesome? And the rich man also died and he was buried. And Hades, the rich man, lifted his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. How long had Abraham been dead? 2,000 years or so. If this thing happened around the time of Jesus, Abraham had been dead 2,000 years. The guy, even far away, there's a great gulf separating the place of torment from the place of comfort, where Abraham is, and he from far away can recognize Abraham, and he called out to him, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus. He recognizes Lazarus. He gave him no attention on earth at all, but he knew who he was in heaven, and he wasn't in heaven yet. He knew who he was, in Hades, the pleasant part of Hades. Yeah, yeah. I think there's every indication that we're going to recognize each other, maybe even those that we never knew before. That I don't know. But it seemed like it. Moses, Elijah, Abraham, instantly recognized by the people that saw them. Yeah, I think it looks to be very clear. I'll see Jeff and he'll see me and we'll greet each other gladly. So I'd say the answer is yes, we will recognize each other. Are there pets in heaven? A tougher one. The Bible doesn't have much to say. Here's all that I came up with. In Revelation chapter 6, there's four horses mentioned. And I'm ahead of myself. Matthew 10, 29. Jesus is telling us, or the people he's talking to, but us through his word, how much God treasures us. And he says, for the illustration, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? In other words, they're almost worthless. You get two of these birds for a penny. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. That's not land on the ground. When a bird falls to the ground, Jesus is saying they died. And not a single sparrow out of the billions on earth, not one, is not noticed and cared for by God, who feeds them and takes care of them. And so, at billions, and how many die in a day, I don't know. But this is our God, and he cares for them. Not one, without his permission, will die or fall to the ground. So, that doesn't tell anything about heaven, but I'm just saying God even values the non-human creatures that he made. In Revelation 6, try that again. In Revelation 6, 2, 4, 5, and it doesn't say it up there, but in verse 8, four horses are mentioned. A white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and an ashen horse. In verse 8, four horses, and they're in heaven. Well, the good question to ask is this. Are those real animals? I mean, sound like it to me, but they're there for judgment. One is going to conquer. One is going to kill. One is going to affect the food and make a famine. And all four horses are for judgment. And so can I tell you for sure with a period behind it that these are real? No, but I kind of lean towards there's being these four horses in heaven. Were they made just for the special occasion? Or have there always been? I don't know. I'm just showing you what I found as I dug through the scriptures. And one more time in Revelation 19, 11, Jesus is riding a white horse. So we have horses mentioned five times. There's creatures there, but, you know, they can speak and they have lots of eyes and wings. And I wouldn't call those animals. They seem to be very powerful beings. So that's the best I can do. Now, some of you, some of these are subtle. So some of you may actually know of a verse or two as I go through here that I haven't thought of regarding answering any of the six questions. And I would love to hear it. I mean, I'm studying with this sermon, haven't preached it before, and you may have a really good verse that I haven't thought about. But pets in heaven, we're never told that. Apparently there are horses in heaven. What I'm convinced of is this. If it takes pets in heaven to make us happy, there'll be pets in heaven. I mean, it's going to be so far beyond our expectation that whatever we have, we're not going to miss what we used to have. Not at all. Whatever we have is going to be so spectacular. We will be very blessed and pleased. Genesis 1, 26, 27. Humans are the only being made in the image of God. We're the only one where he tells us that when we die, if we are sons of God, disciples of Jesus, that we'll have eternal life, that we'll be immortal. We'll look at one of those passages a little bit later. We're not told that about animals. I don't believe it's true because of how God words things there in Genesis 1, but just throwing it out there for something for us to chew on. I don't know if there'll be pets or animals in heaven. But now you know as much as I do, and maybe more. Will we be married in heaven? Now, this is an easy one. Many of you are going to know the answer to this one. But the Sadducees come to Jesus, and they try to trick him and say, this woman married a brother, and he died, and they didn't have any children. So the Jewish law was, if he died and didn't leave her children, then one of his brothers had to marry the woman. Well, he had six brothers. There were seven altogether. They all married her, and whose wife will she be in heaven? And Jesus says, you err greatly. You're mistaken greatly because you don't understand the Scriptures. Matthew 22, this is just part of it. But he says this, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage when we're resurrected, but are like angels. So some of you may really be bummed about that because all we know is what we know, right? All we know is what we know. And man, I want to still be married. Some of you women probably be very happy. Oh, at last. But the point is this, again, what we have is going to be so far beyond what we can even think about. It's going to be great. And maybe, just maybe, our most distant relationship in heaven will be closer than our closest relationship on earth. I mean, no sin anymore. I'll make that point later on. But we're going to be perfected by the blood of Jesus in the presence of God. And Jesus says there won't be marriage in heaven. Something better, whatever that is. That's the only scripture, and it's also said in another one of the Gospels, but that's all I have on that, but that one's pretty plain. Are there pets in heaven? No, you know, I'm going backwards. I'm so sorry. I thought, okay. Will we be angels in heaven? Same verse. Will we be angels in heaven? As a kid, I was told we would be. Same verse, Matthew 22, 30. He says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels. Not our angels, not become angels, but like, similar to angels in some ways. That means we're not angels, we're like them. If I tell Kurt, you're a lot like Arnold Schwarzenegger, that doesn't mean you're Arnold Schwarzenegger. That means I see some similarities, intelligent, good-looking, you know, young, a lot younger than me, both of you. Like angels, but not angels. But furthermore, we have one more that helps. In 1 Corinthians 6, 3, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So however that works, human beings will be judging angels. It means we're not angels. So no, we won't be angels, but we'll be something awesome. Immortal bodies, all of our conflicts past, just like that song you led. I can't wait. Will we be able to sin in heaven? Now this one's, I've pondered on this one. And I think the answer is really clear. But it concerned me. We're here this morning because we have sinned. And we're here because we hate sin. We hate it. And it keeps creeping back in. So we've repented of our sins and said, God, I don't want that. Create in me a clean conscience. 1 Peter 3:21. Give me a clean me. Get rid of my sin. We hate it. We want to be away from it and done with it. So it's a good question. Will we be able to sin in heaven? Well, Romans 6:23 says this, that the wages of sin are death. People earn something when they sin, and that's death. And yet, Revelation 21:4 says, And he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there'll be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Four things that sin causes: death, crying, mourning, pain. all those brought about by sin. There may be other things that can do that too, but sin brings all four of them. The first things have passed away. So the wages of sin are death, but there won't be any death in heaven. That means there won't be any sin in heaven. No. We will not be able to sin in heaven. But there's more on that in case you'd like more, because I want more. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Paul talking about the resurrection, our resurrection of the Christians that die. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal man must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We will be imperishable or incorruptible. Sin corrupts. It makes bad. It spoils. But we will be unspoilable, incorruptible, imperishable. So there can't be any sin in heaven. One of God's promises that I'm pumped about, and I know that you must be as well. Continuing on the same theme, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, Paul's writing this, when I could do it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you. That's the devil. He's called the tempter in Matthew 4 when he tempts Jesus after 40 days of fasting. He tries to get Jesus to sin. So, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Temptations come from the father of all lies, the one that was a murderer from the beginning, John 8. Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil, the tempter, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, never to tempt us again, ever. When the tempter's gone, there's no temptation. No temptation, no sin. Praise God. A little bit. So Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. God calls it great. Then a reward alone is awesome, but a great reward, again, beyond our ability to understand, but tells us a reward is unbelievable. So I'm still on this idea of being tempted in heaven, sinning in heaven. So while you're here on earth, imagine sitting down at a very nice, expensive restaurant and being served your favorite dish. You know from experience they do a very good job. So whether it's filet mignon or shrimp scampi, you're sitting down and you're going to be served your favorite dish. And the waiter gives you an option. The waiter comes up with your shrimp scampi or your filet mignon, and he says, you know, the cook wanted me to give you an option. You can certainly have this, but for the same price, we found some spoiled hamburger, and there aren't very many worms in it yet. Would you prefer this instead? Who's going to be tempted? We'll be repulsed. Who's going to be tempted in heaven? When we had the very best there is. What can possibly tempt us? God, our Creator, He knows what's good for us. He knows what satisfies us and gives us joy. He knows that. He made us. Can anything compete with His gifts, His rewards, anything? What would tempt us in heaven when we have reward that's great and things that are so wonderful that are beyond our understanding? What can appeal to us that He won't give us? No. I think the answer is clear that we cannot sin in heaven. Will we eat and drink in heaven? Not much on this one. I'll show you what I found. Maybe you know of more. But Revelation 22:2, on the other side of the river, we read this 2 weeks ago, on the other side of the river, with the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, if there's fruit in heaven, does that mean we'll be eating it? I mean, you could say it's implied, but who am I to say? This is what I know. There's going to be a tree with 12 kinds of fruit on it. I kind of, if you maybe guess, if God said, Mike, take a guess, I'd say, okay, yeah, I think we will, but I have no idea. I have no idea if we'll eat it or not. The only one I could find besides that one is Revelation 19:7. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made us. Wait. You read Matthew 22:30 where it says there's no marriage in heaven. Didn't we just talk about that a little while ago? And yet we're looking right here and the Lamb is going to have a bride that's the church, if you read the context and the rest of the book of Revelation. In the spiritual sense, the church, all those that are saved, will be the bride of Christ and somehow will be married to him in a spiritual way. God is describing spiritual things, the human beings that are physical beings. But moving on, it was given her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we already have figurative language here, but he's explaining some of it. Then he said to me in verse 9, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So marriage supper, again, is it figurative or literal? If I'm going to have to guess, I'll say, call it a supper. But this is the only two that I can find. So will we eat in heaven? Maybe. You get to choose. If God wanted it to be clearer, he would have made it clearer. He knows exactly how we're going to interpret this, or at least those that love the truth. He knows. They're going to say, huh, figurative or literal? I'm telling them a supper. I'm telling them a fruit tree. And I'll let them guess, but that's all he's telling us. Will we eat in heaven? Eat and drink in heaven? Perhaps if we do, it's going to be unbelievable. My wife's cooking is extravagant. I've had Sharon's and Joe's. It was many years, but unbelievable in heaven, if there is food there. We're given so little detail about this marvelous reward. How can we be excited to go? And we did answer the question last week, but I want to look at it just a little bit again. So a little detail, but the Heavenly Father has given us the big picture. Sin, beyond what you can expect, great reward, no conflicts, no dying, no crying, no mourning, no tears, no pain. Pretty cool. We don't know a lot more than that, except what we've said already. But he's given us the big picture that it's going to be stupendous, wonderful. Back to our verse that we can sink our teeth into because it's the promise of God who always tells the truth, cannot lie, always keeps every promise that he's made to human beings that could be fulfilled has been fulfilled. Maybe a few that haven't happened yet. Grant that. But here's his promise. Now to him, God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I hope that we can get excited about that. I'm not telling you it's easy for me. I like the tangible. Like to see things. There's no travel brochure or travel video. Wouldn't it be great to say, oh, Bill, here's your mansion. See, 7 guest rooms and they're all master bedrooms. You can have lots. I mean, it doesn't do that. Is there a jacuzzi? Will we need a jacuzzi? Something better? Something better. But wonderful. So, kind of drawing it to a close in a few minutes. Believing God's promises about heaven should have a lot of practical, positive effects on our life. But I wrote down three that I'll run by you. The number one, to know a little bit about heaven, the glimpse He's given us, it should cause us to appreciate God more. And even as I wrote these words, I said, can any human, any preacher, any human, use words that are adequate enough for us to appreciate God the way we should? Another song that you led, it was right before the Lord's Supper, help us, Lord, thy love to see. Help us to see your love. And it's everywhere. But I'm just going to say that I felt inadequate putting this up there because I don't know what to say. But I'll throw out a couple things that came to my mind. Because I don't appreciate God enough. More than I did 2 years ago, but not nearly enough. My heart should be singing every moment of every day, despite the conflicts.
Amen.
And so, on the aspect of heaven, God is adopting us as children, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. He's adopting us as His children, not as friends, not as servants, but children. And He's not saying, Angela, I've got a guest house. Would you like this? He's inviting it into His home. This is in the presence of God. We'll be able to see Him face to face. We'll be so close. We'll see His power and the lightning we talked about last week and the rainbow of emerald and His love and experience more of it. But He's inviting us into His home, His dwelling place. And I'm just going to say this about appreciating Him, and then we'll go to another point, another thought. But I think to appreciate God more than any one of us do wherever we're at, more than any of us do at the moment, is just a personal thing. I think the only way, the best way, to appreciate Him more than you or I do at the moment is to be still. God says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Just go home in a private place and just say, I just want to think about God, His goodness, and how I can appreciate Him more. Sometimes just appreciating more just means thinking about it more. I find that that helped me a lot, but personal thing, I can't help much there. It will just take personal reflection, and I think the appreciation will grow. Second practical effect. Heaven should affect our attitude as we live. There are people in the world now that work to exhaustion every day. You know, back in Jesus' day, looks like a work day was 12 hours. You know, the parable Jesus says, that master kept going out and hiring more people, even the 12th, 11th hour, one more hour. So long work days. There are people certainly today, whether it's in the salt mines or in the sugarcane field, terrible work, whatever, that they work to physical exhaustion and the heat and the insects every day. And there are people like Dan Olson, who was a high caliber wrestler. And ask him how many miles he ran and how hard he worked at. And he worked to exhaustion every day too, but he wanted to. He may not have enjoyed the point of exhaustion, but he wanted the results that his hard work, and I'm not saying we earn our salvation, I'm just saying, but he intentionally pushed himself to an extreme where he wouldn't have been as good as he was. What's the difference? Dan was looking to something beyond just getting through the day and buying some food. He was looking to this reward of placing in state or taking state or just the excitement of being there. And Jacob, remember Jacob in Genesis 29:20, when he loved Rachel very much. And so he said to Laban, Laban said, name your wages. Just because you're relative doesn't mean you should work for free. This is in Genesis 29. And so in Genesis 29:20, Jacob says, I want my wages to be Rachel. I will work for you 7 years. He says, in fact, I'll quote it. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days. Because the reward was infinitely better than the price he had to pay in his mind. I've read that before. You've read that before, and I've been impressed by it. But then Laban tricked me. He had to work 14 years for her. But you know, it doesn't mention he's a shepherd, right? Jacob's a shepherd. What about the thorns that tore his flesh sometimes? What about all the flies, the biting flies and mosquitoes? And what about extreme heat on certain days and extreme cold? It isn't just, oh, hey, another nice day at work. Well, it was to him. It was another nice, hard day at work. Plenty of pain, plenty of exhaustion, plenty of, there's a coyote or a wolf or whatever trying to get another one of my goats or my sheep. And yet it said, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days. Oh, Lord, put that in my heart regarding heaven. As we go through trials here, let us just think about the reward and our good God, so that our years may seem but a few days. That's not easy. But Jacob did it. And the third practical aspect. Well, so anyway, on two, it knowing about heaven should affect our attitude. It should lighten our load. It should give us this vision. So I'm willing to do it. I'm wanting to do it. It's nothing compared to what you have for me, God. It should just make life better. The third one is that knowing about God's promises regarding heaven should create in us our deep belief in God, in His promises coming true in heaven. That deep belief proves our faith. There are doubters. Sometimes there's doubters in the church. I've been one, I'm sure. There's doubters outside the church. But our belief in His promises, when He gives us so little detail, proves our faith, just like the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Abraham left his home not knowing where he was going. He lived by faith and let God tell him which way to go. And so this deep belief proves our faith in God. If we believe in Him, His promises in heaven, I'm convinced, these are my words, I'm not pulling them out of the Bible, but I think it's a natural conclusion that if we deeply trust God in this new home and these immortal bodies we're going to give, that should affect the way we treat people. Because when they hurt our feelings, which they will, or we'll hurt their feelings, we're not too worried about the petty because we have something grand. And so we keep our sweet disposition. And when they're non-Christian, we're motivated to tell them that the same promises are awaiting them if they'll turn to God through Jesus Christ and be washed by His blood through baptism. Convinced that our hope, faith, and trust in God in heaven will reveal the way, the depth of our faith will reveal how we treat people. So shouldn't we tell everybody about it? About God, about salvation, about forgiveness, about conflict-free, about heaven. Isn't that the natural result of really believing what God is promising us? You decide. Thank you so much. If you're not a Christian, I hope that you will at least be interested in knowing more about God. If you know now as much as you need to know to become a Christian, then we invite you to make that decision today. We're just going to stand at this time, sing the Psalm of Invitation. Let us know if we can help you in any spiritual way. Brother John.